2. Haggai chapter 2. We're looking at Haggai's second message. He's given two messages so far. We're in his third message. You'll notice that these are all less than a month apart. These go pretty rapidly as he's going. The third message is addressed to Zerubbabel and to Joshua and to the remnant of the people. But specifically, it was addressed of those among them that were seniors. And they're asked to remember back what the old temple was like. That is, the original temple that was destroyed in 587 B.C. This would make this group of people quite old. They were probably in their late 70s, early 80s. And there is no comparison to what it was before. It's interesting how things are brought out in this. In the first, he looks back. He said, look back and you remember the glory of the old temple. And then he says, look at the present. And then beginning in verse 6, he says, let's look into the future. And verse 6 through 9 seem to me prophetic. I think most people believe it's prophetic. We're going to look at the nations shall be shaken, and the let me get back to the passage here. The nations shall be shaken, and in verse 6, a little while I will shake the nations and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations. So he's looking past, he's looking present, and then he's looking in the future. And I was thinking this morning, I was reading over my notes, how wise that is to be able to do that. To look back to see where you've come from, to look at the present where you're at, and then to realize that there is a future yet ahead of us, and where we're going and what's going to happen in the future. And I think all three of these are brought out in this particular passage that we're looking at. So in verse 6, in a little while, we looked at that. A little while, as far as God is concerned, could be millenniums, and indeed it has been millenniums. God's timing is not our time. God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So God is not on a timetable. He doesn't watch His watch and say, well, let's see, I have planned for 4 o'clock that this is going to happen. He is more oriented to events that are going to happen, particularly in the broad spectrum of things. Certainly, He has everything in our lives planned and controlled, but He's looking down the road now. He's looking down a little while, yet a little while, and then He's going to tell us what He's going to do. He's going to shake the nations, and or the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Will you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2? This appears to me to be when He shakes the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, it's prophetic of what's going to happen in the future. And I think this looks back right to the end of the tribulation period, that last 3.5 years of the tribulation. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, I want to read some verses to you as we go down through it. Notice what Isaiah says, "For the day of the Lord... the day of the Lord of hosts will come, will be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. And he will be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon, they are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon the high mountains, and upon the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man will be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man will be made low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols he will utterly abolish, and they will go unto the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. When he arises to shake, now notice this, to shake terribly the earth." He's going to do this. "In that day a man will cast his idols of silver and of his idols of gold, which are they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of the majesty when he rises to shake terribly the earth." So there's a period of time coming when he's going to shake this earth. He's not only going to shake the earth, but he's also going to shake the heavens. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13. Isaiah 13, 13. Again, the Lord speaking, therefore, he says in verse 13 of Isaiah 13, therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. That day of his fierce anger is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. And we'll look at verse 20. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel writes these words, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains will be thrown down and the steep places will fall and every wall will fall to the ground. There is coming a day as we look into the future when God is going to shake the earth. He's going to shake the heavens. There's going to be a change that's going to take place like this world has never seen. And there's going to be desolation on this earth as never seen before. As he brings, as the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. In verse 7 of Haggai chapter 2, he says, and I will shake all nations. Again, referring to the gathered nations that's going to battle against the Lord. We look at this as the battle or the conflict of Armageddon or the campaign of Armageddon that's going to take place. And Zechariah chapter 14, if you're taking notes, you want to write these down. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, he says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil will be divided in the midst of you, for I will gather all nations, there's your nations, all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city will go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then will the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet will stand in the day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives, which will cleave in the midst of it towards the east and towards the west. In other words, the mountain is going to divide, and there will be a great valley. And half of the mountain will be removed towards the north, and half of it towards the south. There is coming a day like this world has never seen. For you and I, we will not be here. We know that we will be raptured out. There's a rapture coming. And then that last 7 years, the first 3.5, relatively peaceful, as we saw earlier as we were studying as we studied before, anyhow, what book did we study before? What is it? Daniel. Okay, thank you. Should have known that. You're sitting right in front of me, Dan. In Daniel, I'm just, boy. The older I get, the less I remember. You know what I mean? The book of Daniel. And in that last 3.5 years, then, the Antichrist will take the forefront, and the fierceness of the Lord will pour out upon him as this world has never seen. Now, we come to an issue in verse 7. The desire of all nations shall come. The desire of all nations shall come. I don't know what translation do you have. Probably you have the treasures or the precious things. What do you have? Anybody have a... what is it? The wealth of all nations. All right. There's an issue here. And it's found in that phrase, the desire of all nations will come. What that refers to. The verb come is a plural verb. The word desires is a singular. It would be like saying I are going to the store. Does that make English? Is that good in English? I are doing something. It's not very good English. What would you say? How about? The were takes a plural subject, right? They were. I am, they were, all right, or they are. And what you have in this verse is you have a problem, because what you have, the word desire is singular, and the verb is plural, so it should take a plural noun or a plural subject. And so this has caused a lot of controversy in among commentators and among translators. And some of your Bibles have the treasures or the precious things or I don't know what else. There's other words. I think it's translated another way. I've written down. Let me give them to you. The word there is kedah. It's chemdah. If you were transliterating that from the Hebrew, the word desire. And it means delight or desire or goodly or pleasant or precious. So in the past 100 years or so, the translators have linked the verb with the subject desire. They use the word desire as a subject. And so since the word desire is singular, what they have put is precious things or treasures. You really can't make it treasures because it's not plural. In the American Standard, the 1901 American Standard has precious things, while the New American Standard reads, they will come with the wealth of all nations. The New English Bible reads it, the treasures of all nations. The New NIV has the desire of all nations will come, the desired of all nations. And those are translations that don't really fit the context of that passage. And so I'm looking at this, I'm studying this. The word order in the original text of both the Hebrew and the Greek can be somewhat confusing because they don't follow like we do. We put the subject first and then the verb and then the object of the verb or, as we write a sentence or as we read. And it becomes pretty clear to us in most cases what the subject of a sentence is. In the Hebrew or in the Greek, that's not always the case. In the Hebrew and in the Greek, the verb, not often, but the verb contains a subject. It's a generic subject in most cases. He or they or you or I are all involved in the stem of the verb. So when you read something in the Hebrew or in the Greek, sometimes the subject they put the subject in. And in this case, the translators think that the subject is desire, but it does not go with the plural verb. Are you all with me? Now, the reason I'm telling you this is that I want you to see the translation. And so there's been a conflict over the years of what this means. Now, I believe that verses 6 through 9 are messianic. They're looking to the future. They're looking at the coming of the Messiah. When he shakes all the nations and he shakes the heavens and the earth, that's messianic. Christ is going to come back and that's what's going to happen on this earth. So in verse 7, we have to take this as messianic, the desire of all nations. And so I've translated it a little bit differently. And here's how I've translated it. Let me see if I can find that here in my. They will come. There's your verb, the plural subject. They. It's generic. It's all the people there. They will come to the desire of all nations. Not the desire of all nations will come, but they will come to the desire of all nations. Are you with me? So this is basically prophetic. From our standpoint, and from my standpoint as I've studied this, in light of this, the desire of all nations then would refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will all come to Him. Now I'm going to give you some verses. Christ, of course, is the desired one, the preeminent one. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is the one who is going to come to fulfill the covenant that God has made with Abraham. And with Isaac and with Jacob. And will you turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight." See, there's a desire on the part of the believing world at the end of the tribulation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time he came, he did not shake the nations. When he was born in the manger, there was no shaking of the nations at that point. The nations rejected him, and they hung him on the cross. Secondly, the temple was not filled with his glory at that point. The temple was filled with robbers, with thieves, the money exchangers. And so we know that that is not the context, the first coming. The second coming is when he will shake the nations. Now, I don't want you to miss the sequence of events that we have here. Notice the sequence of events. Go back to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, 6 and 7. First of all, you have the shaking of all nations. All right, verse 7. You have the heavens and the earth. But then the nations, that's the first event that's going to take place. And then they will come to the desire of the nations. They will come to the desire of the nations. And then he will fill his house with glory. Notice what it says in verse 7. I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill his house with glory. Isn't that a sequence of events? First of all, the shaking of the nations, and Christ comes back, he establishes himself in the temple. The temple is rebuilt. He establishes himself in it, and the glory fills the temple. There's a sequence of events that are taking place. This is prophetic. Now, to the nation Israel, as they look back where they came from, where they're at, and in the future, there's a bright future for Israel. Now, you and I said this a little bit earlier, you and I ought to look at our past. Where did we come from? What is our past? Where are we now? Where are we going? What's going to happen in the future for us? We have a bright day. We have a blessed hope that's ours. Israel has the same thing. It's not the blessed hope for Israel, but our blessed hope is the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds to take us up with Him. Israel's future is centered around the land and in that temple that's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem and is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord. They have something great to look forward to. So here is this remnant of people, these particularly being addressed to the seniors of that group, said, don't you remember where you came from? Don't you remember the temple? Don't you remember Jerusalem and what it was like? What does it look like now? But what is in the future is going to happen? See, the glory is going to come back. The glory is going to come back. So there is a future for the nation Israel. This is messianic. This is about Jesus Christ and what he's going to do for the nation, to the nations and for the nation Israel in the future. Let me go back and show you how this works. When you turn back to Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43. In verses chapter 40 to 42, Ezekiel is to measure the temple. And we're not going to go through all the measurements of the millennial temple. He's giving us the measurements of the millennial temple in chapter 40 through 42. But I want you to look at 43 in verses 1 through 5. Ezekiel chapter 43, 1 through 5. Afterwards, he brought me to the gate, and the gate that looks towards the east. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision which I saw when I was at the river Kabah. That was back in Ezekiel chapter 1. Remember, we looked at that. The glory of the Lord left Jerusalem, and it appeared down in Babylon, down in the by the river with the captives back there in at that time. And Ezekiel says, I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came unto the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is towards the east. So the Spirit took me and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. You see, there is coming a time when that's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. This is prophetic. It is going to happen again. What Ezekiel saw in Jerusalem when the temple was there, and before it was destroyed, the glory of the Lord was there. He saw it leave. But he also saw that glory in Babylon. And now he sees it prophetically that it's going to return and it's going to fill the house again. There's going to be glory again. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will sit upon the throne and his glory will fill the temple and will fill the land. Did you notice in verse 3? Notice in verse 3, when I come to destroy the city, when I come, according to the vision that I saw, when I come to destroy the city. It's interesting how God puts Ezekiel in his position. Ezekiel doesn't destroy the city, but he's placed in that position, and often Scripture does that. Often Scripture will put the prophet in the place of the Lord himself. Let me give you an example. Turn to Ezekiel 32, verse 18. Ezekiel 32, 18, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down. Now he's talking to Ezekiel. Again, he's placing him in that position where he's going to cast down even her, the daughters of the famous nations, unto the lower parts of the earth, and them that go down into the pit. See, he puts the prophet in that position. He isn't going to do it personally, but as his prophetic message is going back, it's so sure, so confident, that Ezekiel's words become the words of the Lord. And Ezekiel comes into the position through his word to cast down the nation. Jeremiah does the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 1. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But he said, Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations. See, he puts Jeremiah in that position, the position that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will fulfill. I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. So Ezekiel sees this thing, this glory that's going to come, that glory which is spoken of verse 7. And I will shake all nations, the desire of all nations will come, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. They will come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill the house with His glory, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord is going to come back. They're going to come back, His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, the mountain is going to split, the battle that's going to take place, the Armageddon is going to take place, and then the rebuilding of the temple, him sitting himself up in the temple as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then all the nations will come to him. He says in verse 8, an interesting thing, he says, the silver and gold, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. That's an interesting statement. Why would he put it there? He talks about the glory, then he talks about silver and gold. I think there's a reason for this. The reason is to remind Israel that when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, when Babylon came down and Nebuchadnezzar took the city, they stripped the city of all the gold and silver. You can write in your notes Joel chapter 3, verse 5, because he tells us that in Joel chapter 3, verse 5. Some commentators believe that this verse proves the desire of all nations is the wealth, but I see more than that in this verse. We noted the sequence of events, the destruction of the nations, the conflict that's going on, and then the Lord coming back, the desire of all nations, they will seek Him, and then the glory of the Lord fills the temple again. So this verse sets itself as a unique. When I gave you that sequence of events, what I didn't tell you is this. That when he comes back and he fills the temple with his glory, there will come to Jerusalem all the nations to worship the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they come, they're going to bring their silver and gold that rightly belongs to the Lord. Will you turn to Isaiah chapter 60? Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 1 says, Arise, shine, for the light is come. This is the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth and the gross darkness of the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and the glory will be seen upon you. and the Gentiles will come to the light. Now he's talking about the glory that's back in Jerusalem, the glory which belongs to Israel, all the promises that God has made to Israel, that glory is going to return. And the nations are going to see it. And what are they going to do? They're going to come to the light. They're going to come back to Jerusalem. And the Gentiles will come into the light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes around about and see. They all gather themselves together and will come to you. See, they come to the desire of all nations. They're coming back. Your sons will come from far, and your daughters will be nursed at your side. Then you will see and flow together, and your hearts will fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea will be converted unto you. The forces of the Gentiles will come unto you. The multitude of camels will come unto you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba will come. They will bring their gold and incense. They will come forth with the praises of the Lord, and all the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together unto you, and the rams of Nebaioth will minister unto you, and they will come up with acceptance unto my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are they that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the coast will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring the sons from afar. Now notice, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord your God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he is glorified before you. When he comes back, that silver and gold, which rightfully belongs to him, why does it belong to him? Why does it belong to him? Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness of it, the world and they that dwell in it. Everything belongs to him. The silver and gold belong to him. And when the nations see, the nations who have stripped the city of Jerusalem, taken that gold and that silver and spread it throughout the world, it's going to come back. It's going to come back. Did you note that they don't mention the word myrrh in that passage? The incense, but no myrrh. See, myrrh is associated with suffering and death. When he came back the first time, they gave him myrrh, but not the second time. When he comes back the second time, he does not come back to suffer. He comes back to reign, and he will reign. And when he sets himself up in the temple, his glory will fill that temple. And the glory, the light that shines, will shine throughout all the world, and the nations will come to him with their silver and gold to worship him. Before we leave, I have about 1 minute, but let me say this. The silver and gold belongs to the Lord. Both riches and honor belong to him. If this is true, and it is true, then no man is an owner of his money. What you men have in your wallets and what you ladies have in your pocketbook, however much money you have in there, does not really belong to you. It's the Lord's. You are the keeper. You are the steward of that money. It never did belong to you. That's a hard concept for us to take. We go out and we work, and we think that money, that's my money. I mean, I got paid, and it's my money for the work that I do. It's the task that I do for whatever I do. It's my money. It's not your money. The silver and the gold, the wealth of this world, belongs to the Lord. And someday, it's all going to go back to Jerusalem. It doesn't belong to you. Someday, you won't need it. He's only lent it to you as stewards to oversee it. We become very selfish with our money, you see. We're like the farmer. Remember, he had so much, and he says, "Well, I'll build bigger barns." That's our concept. You see, it's my fruits. I have so much, and it's my barns, and it's my goods. It's my house. It's my furniture. It's my car. It all belongs to the Lord. doesn't belong to us. It's His. See, everything that you have belongs to the Lord. Everything. And someday He will possess all the silver and gold of this earth because He's the one that created it. We ought to use it wisely. We ought to use it for His work. We ought to use it not just for our comfort. And sometimes we get too selfish with our money. We want to hold on to it. But it all belongs to Him. And He will supply what we need. See, His grace is sufficient. It's always been sufficient. We have to stop there. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love for us. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the promises that You've given us. Thank You for the promise of Israel, the coming back of our Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill His word. We have to have great confidence in His word, that it's true, that it's truth, and that what He says He will do. That day is coming. Our day is coming, the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord Jesus in the clouds to take us up to be with Him. And then this earth will go through a time like it's never seen before. But Father, at the end of that, the glory will fill the temple again. And all that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ will be brought to Him, brought before Him. And all the world will recognize that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The great light. Father, we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.